Well, good morning, citizens of the greatest kingdom on earth, which is the church. Welcome to the Mission Viejo Church of Christ. I'm so excited today because I get to spend time worshiping God with my brothers and my sisters in Christ here. As always, if you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, we want to thank you for being here. And if you're looking for a church home, here's what you should do. In the back of the pew, and I'm going to say this every Sunday, so get used to it. In the back of the pew, we have a card. And in that card, you can look at it, and it says a couple of different things. If you're looking for a church home and like to place membership, check that box. You can give it to me at the end of the service or to one of our shepherds. It also say if you're looking for someone to pray with you, you can put that down. If you're looking for baptism, write that in. Whatever your needs or concerns are, fill it out on that card and pass it in to us so we can make sure that we're really meeting your needs and tying you into the fellowship here, because we have such a wonderful, wonderful church here. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but this is a great place to be, and we're so excited that you're here with us. Well, the Dardens are officially residents of Mission Viejo. And, well, thank you. You know you're a resident of Mission Viejo when you actually see Skeeter at Starbucks in the morning ordering a cinnamon dulce latte, I think is what he got. But we're here, and moving, I don't know from your guys' perspective, but moving is tough. We were living in San Pedro, which is in the South Bay, and we were living on a great military installation, but we found a home, and we moved this weekend, Friday and Saturday, into a home in North Mission Viejo. And the last time I checked, I think I still have 4 members of my family. We didn't lose anybody in the process. I still have 10 fingers and 10 toes, so we're doing okay. I didn't drop any furniture on my foot this time or tear my rotator cuff, but I did experience the worst pain ever this moving trip. I was going to the back of the U-Haul, and I hit my shin on the ramp in the back of the U-Haul. You would have thought that I was giving birth by the way that I screamed that day. And people were looking, these are the new neighbors. Oh, no. You know, it was tough. Moving is always tough. Moving is difficult. But once you're done and you're complete, you finally go, yes, we're settled. We're here. But, you know, guys have a very interesting perspective on moving. Men, don't they? If you will, go to that next slide. I got to show you this slide because this is me when it comes to moving. As you see, real men do it in one trip. Many of us have been there. We rented a 26-foot U-Haul, and I tried to make sure we got everything in there. But moving is a process. For many of you that have moved for a while, I'm an Army brat, so we've moved all over the place, all over the world, really, in different parts of the country, the nation. And moving is always a process. You see, moving takes time. You can't just do it in one trip overnight. You can attempt to do that, but that's often difficult. Usually it's a process, right? So when you get ready to move, first we start in the kitchen. You start boxing up stuff and wrapping it up, and then you progressively move throughout the house. It's a process. You can't just do it all at once. Don't we wish we could just pick up our house and plop it down somewhere else, but we can't do that. It's a process that takes time. And moving requires the letting go of the old and useless. I was very surprised by how much stuff that we had to get rid of during our move. And none of it was mine, of course, right? But we had to get rid of so much stuff. Oh, my goodness. And I also know that moving requires help from other people, friends and family. You see, you can't do a move by yourself. And I want to thank the church members here that volunteered, that called and texted and said, Jason, do you need anything from us? Can we help you out with anything? That was so refreshing to know that I had people to help me in this process of moving on to a new location. You know, moving on actually reminds me of what we're going to be talking about this morning, and it's the process of forgiveness. The process of forgiveness. And much like moving, forgiveness is a process that takes time. It requires the letting go of the old offense or the rubbish or the weight that you're carrying, the baggage. And oftentimes when it comes to forgiveness, you have to have help from other people when you go through it. Forgiveness is a powerful process, and if we can capture this process of forgiveness, church, we will be a powerful group of people. What I love about Christians so much is that we are a forgiving people. We're not like people in the world. We're a different kind of people that when someone offends us, we can let it go and we can move on because why? God has forgiven us, and we understand that process. So forgiveness is what we're going to be talking about this morning, and the title of the message is Moving On. How do we move on? How do we process forgiveness when someone has hurt us or done something to us? If you have your Bibles this morning, if you have your Old Testaments in particular, we're going to be looking at a powerful passage of Scripture that you all know very well. It's the story of the two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And the scripture that we're going to be looking at is found in Genesis chapter 27. We're going to look at verses 33 through 35. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. The scripture says this, Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, father. But he said, your brother came and deceitfully took your blessing. Skip on down to verse number 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now, from the time we were young, we knew this Bible story very well. Jacob and Esau, twins, were fighting in the womb already before they had even come out. Fighting with each other always had problems. You know, the first account that we read about of trouble between Jacob and Esau is when Jacob got a hold of Esau's birthright. And Esau was really the one to blame because the scripture said he despised his father's birthright. But from that point on, we see this relationship unfolding, and there were problems all the time between Jacob and Esau. The thing that broke the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will, is this situation here where the father was getting ready to pass away, and Jacob and Esau both wanted a blessing. And you remember the story very well. Go out and hunt some game and come back. And what we knew about Esau is that he had more hair on his arms than he had on his head. Not, I don't know that, but we know that was one of the way that you could tell the difference, right? So his father, failing in age, eyesight wasn't very well, actually accidentally blessed Jacob, and Jacob was doing some deceitful business. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in Esau's shoes, I'd be very upset myself. I would be so heartbroken and so hurt because the brother that I loved, the brother that I cherished, went and stole something that was rightfully mine. And not only did he steal it, but his mom, mama, organized this whole event. My goodness, could you imagine what Esau must have been feeling? And I wonder what Jacob was feeling at the time. I wonder if he was so callous that it didn't even bother him. I stole my big brother's birthright. Oh, well, he missed out. I got his blessing too. Yes. I don't know what the perspective was. But I know from the time Jacob and Esau were young, they had a personality conflict. I don't know about you, but there are some people that I just can't seem to get along with. I don't know if it's my personality or their personality, but we start doing the personality dance. You know what that is, right? I don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. And we go back and forth. Jacob and Esau, it seems, had a personality conflict just a little bit. And if you've ever had a personality clash with someone, you oftentimes try to figure out what's going on. Is it me or is that person? You know, you go in for a hug. They give you a handshake. You're like, wait, we can't figure this out. Sometimes personalities don't mesh very well. And in the church and in the world, there are people here that have different personalities. And sometimes it's not really what that person did to you or you did to that person. It's just a different personality type. There's personality A types, and then you go down the spectrum, right? B and so forth and so on. And sometimes these types just don't get together. I'm reminded of a story. And hopefully my wife won't beat me up after this. When we first got married, we were at Harding University, and we had to do premarital counseling by Monty Cox, who was our professor at Harding. And in this process of doing premarital counseling, what we had to do is we had to take a personality test before we got married. So I was waiting for the results. I couldn't wait. Mary was sitting there like, I don't really care about this too much. So we got the results back. And I remember we got them in the mail, and I rushed into the kitchen, and I opened them up, and I started studying. And I said, Mary, we're going to fight about this. Mary, we may fight about that. Oh, we're going to get along in this area. And I was just reading it and studying it, and I remember getting up from the kitchen to go do something, and Mary had taken that piece of paper, balled it up, and threw it into the trash. See, I don't want to hear that. Love covers it all. You know, we oftentimes think about personality conflicts, things that get in the way of relationship, and sometimes those things begin to cause problems over time. As we look at the scripture, Jacob and Esau had this problem. And Jacob was so deceitful and so hurting to his big brother. And his big brother was so bitter, so resentful, so angry that he held a grudge against his brother and actually wanted to kill his brother. Now let's flip over to Genesis chapter 33. And let's look at verses 1 through 5. And we see a different story. Some commentators say that upon this encounter, after the relationship had broken and they had moved on, that Esau was upset with his brother Jacob for 10 years. Some commentaries go a step further and they say, well, Esau was upset with his brother Jacob for 20 years. So we don't know how long the span of time was, but we know that Esau was carrying the weight of resentment against his brother for a very, very long time. You know, when you have problems with people and it's hard to forgive or you're holding grudges, that weight is very heavy and it's hard to bear. And many of us from time to time, we carry that baggage or that weight for years and years and years and years. And you know what we're doing? We're not hurting anybody else. We're really hurting ourselves because we're holding on to that baggage or that weight. And this was the case of Esau. But then we get to chapter 33. And we look at verses 1 through 5. And the scripture says this. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau. Oh, my goodness. I stole my brother's birthright. I stole his blessing. And now my brother's back in town. Esau, coming with his 400 men, so he divided up the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and the children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." I love this story. After the course of 10 to 20 years, when Esau saw his younger brother Jacob, it was like nothing ever happened. And some people say, well, the reason it seemed like nothing happened is because Jacob went down and bowed down 7 times. That's not what it takes, church. Someone hurts you, don't make them bow down to you 7 times. I tried that with my brother. It doesn't work. Okay, but Esau saw his younger brother Jacob and ran up to him and hugged him and kissed him. So what happened in this process, this space of forgiveness? What happened here? Well, I think there's a couple of principles that we're going to look at later on in this sermon that will help us in understanding this process of forgiveness for Esau. But before we get there, I want to flip over to the New Testament now, and I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. Now, Mission Viejo is the church to be at. This is a wonderful, loving church, and you ought to be happy that you're here. I wouldn't recommend placing membership at the Corinth Church of Christ, okay, because this church had a lot of issues, they had a lot of things going on, but it helps gain perspective for us, right? So here in this church in Corinth, there was a lot of issues going on amongst the brothers and sisters within the church. And if you've been in the church long enough, you know that conflict never happens in the church, right? It never happens at all. No, if you've been in the church long enough, you know that we are called brothers and sisters on purpose for a reason, and sometimes brothers and sisters, they don't get along for whatever reason. So if you're a new Christian or a babe in Christ, don't get discouraged. Things happen in the church. Personality conflicts arise. Issues occur. But you know what people do oftentimes with issues arise? They want to quit the church, don't they? I'm done with the church. I quit. I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home. That's not what the scripture teaches that we should do. That's not how we should function. Conflict arises. Issues occur within the church. The question is, do you have the wherewithal and the strength to stay the course anyway? Because the next church that you go to, guess what? There are going to be problems there too. So what are you going to do about it? Well, let's look at this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. What stands out to me about this text that is just so absurd is that the author of Corinthians, Paul, many say, says you're doing this all in front of unbelievers. You know, if we want people to see Jesus, if we want people to know Christ, if we want people to enter into a relationship with God, they see that through us and how we conduct ourselves and how we love on each other and how we encourage each other and build each other up. But what we see in this church right here is that these brothers and sisters in Christ were fighting with each other in so much that the law got involved. And there's nothing more discouraging or frustrating to see brothers and sisters in Christ fight and fuss and disagree. And Paul says here, it's shameful. It's shameful to God and it's shameful to our collective body. That's not how we should function. But as frail, broken human beings, you know, sometimes it happens. So what are we supposed to do? I want to say this before we even move on to the process. Issues between God's children causes the Holy Spirit to be stifled, and the scripture says the ministry is also defeated. That's what Paul was saying here. When there's disputes, you've already been defeated. It stifles the progress of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry is defeated. And that's why Jesus says in the Gospels, if you have a problem with your brother or sister in Christ, and let's think outside of the context of the church, people in passing, your neighbors, your friends, your family, if you have an issue with someone, hold off on giving your gift to the altar and go be reconciled first and then come back and offer your gift. You see, the process of reconciliation, forgiveness, is vitally important to the person and character of God. Be reconciled first. But what I love about this text is that there's a glaring truth here that is really hard for many of us to do. The scripture says here, if you have a conflict with someone, why not just be wronged? Why not just be wrong? You know, I try to teach my children that from time to time. Alayla and Izzy will get in conflicts, and I say, why don't you just be wronged? Now, there's a difference between allowing yourself to be wrong and admitting that you did something wrong. There's a difference there, because maybe you didn't do anything wrong, but in the spirit of humility, you're going to say, I'm just going to let myself be wronged in this one. But that's hard to do, right? That's very, very hard to do. Have you ever been falsely accused for something? You know, I'm still bitter to this day. I got to vent for a minute. Hold on, just 1 second. My brother's not here, so I can fuss just a little bit. When we were younger, I remember I got a spanking one time, right? Because my brother was adjusting the AC in the house. We call him Mr. Freeze because he likes it really cold in the house. And my brother would adjust the AC all the time, but my room was right next to the AC unit. So I remember my dad coming in one time and saying, Jason, I know you adjusted the AC. I said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. You're lying. And I got a spanking that day. And my brother was next door, and I remember him laughing about it. It was just terrible. Okay? Still bitter about it to this day. You know? Anyway, that's now back onto the lesson. This process of forgiveness is tough, church. But if we can get this down, oh my goodness, we've got some power, we've got some strength, we've got some ability to do some amazing things for the Lord. So the question is then, well, how do we deal with forgiveness? What is the process like? How do we process forgiveness? Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I think in this text, there are some very interesting truths here that we can pull out that will help us with this space or this process of forgiveness. Okay? So let's get there. The scripture says this: bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone else. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, I know many of these texts are talking within the Christian perspective within the church, but I would encourage you to apply these principles to people outside of the church as well. I would encourage you to do that. There's a blessing there. But it says here, bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have a grievance to give someone, just as the Lord forgave you, the first thing that we have to realize and understand in this process of forgiveness is that all of us mistreat God every single day. I know we don't want to hear that. I know we don't want to talk about that. But when we sin, we're sinning against God. When we make mistakes, we're doing that against our Father. We're shaming him, and I don't know about you, but I make mistakes every single day, all the time. But you know what the Lord says to us? In Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, your iniquities are taken away. Oh, my goodness. So when it comes to this process of forgiveness, it requires a little humility, realizing that we are all frail, broken, sinful individuals, and God has forgiven us, so we ought to do the same. That's what we need to keep in our heads all the time. All the time. And then it goes on to say that we ought to bear with each other. Bear. What does that word mean? What are we talking about here? Well, bear is a verb. And what I learned in English is that a verb is an action word, right? So it's something that you have to do. You know, when you were born into your family, you didn't have a choice. Did you know that? You didn't have a choice. You didn't have a choice to pick your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad. That was what you were given. And in families, we know that there are different personalities, and oftentimes those personalities clash, and you can't change the person. Oftentimes when it comes to forgiveness, we're so busy trying to change the other person, aren't we? If you acted a little bit differently, if you did this different, or if you did that different, then our relationship would be right where it needed to be. But the scripture says something a little bit different here. It says we've got to bear with each other. By definition, it means to move while holding up and supporting. And what I love about this is we're constantly moving. You know, when we can't forgive, we can't move forward with progress in our lives. And this idea of bearing is that you're continuing to move forward on your positive trajectory in life, but you're still carrying or allowing this person to be held up with your strength. And what does that mean? Well, it means that sometimes people are hard to deal with, and their personality is not going to change. You know, I know some people that are just so rude and mean and nasty all the time, and I'll tell them about it, and they still won't change. So what do we do about it? Do we just stop talking to them? Or are we constantly bitter or upset? Or do we move forward with vigilance, and are we wise in dealing with them? There are some people that aren't going to change. I had a boss that was just so rude and mean in the army all the time. Eventually, I said, you know what? That's just him. That's him. And I'm not going to let his attitude, his words, affect my joy. So when he says something rude or disrespectful, one time I made a mistake in the army. I was doing something, and he said, Jason, you're the best player on our team. Ooh, rude. I was just so upset. But then I realized, you know what? That's him. And that's his personality. That's how he is. And I'm not going to let that affect me. And oftentimes within the church, we have people, like I said, with different personalities, and we've got to bear with them. That's what it means. And then it goes on to say this. We bear with one another and we forgive. Forgive is another action word. It means to give up resentment, right? Forgiveness is not just going up to someone and saying, you know what? Forgive me or I'm sorry. When you forgive, you cease to feel resentment. That means when that person, you see them, it's like nothing ever happened. You can go up and smile and hug and nothing's there. But oftentimes when there's conflict between people, we'll see them at the grocery store and we'll walk around the milk aisle to get away from that person, right? Or we'll be in church and we'll sit on the other side of the auditorium when we used to sit right over here, right? It's to cease to feel resentment. That means you look at that person, it's like nothing ever even happened anymore. I put that behind me. I'm moving forward. I'm going to let that go. And it also causes us not to retaliate. That's a really hard one, isn't it? It's hard when someone mistreats us for us not to say, you know what, I can't wait. You hit me with a BB gun, I'm taking out my bazooka and I'm going to blow you up to smithereens. It's hard not to do that. But the scripture says, don't do that. That's not what Christian people do. That's not how we function. That's not how we act. And then lastly, at the bottom of this slide, I put something that was very important that I think that we saw in the story of Jacob and Esau. A lot of times, forgiveness can happen. Reconciliation can occur if you just give it some time and some space. That doesn't mean that we are not friends any longer or we're not trying to reconcile, but sometimes what we need is some time. What is needed is some time to heal. Sometimes what happened is so hard and so difficult and so hurting that we just need time to go back and to allow our wounds to heal. And there's nothing wrong with it. And sometimes instead of being right next to that person or close to that person when something happens, sometimes we need space as well. Married couples, we know this all too well, don't we? Sometimes we just got to go. I'll be at the golf course. You'll be baking. We'll come back and everything's fine. You've been there, haven't you? You've been married? Yeah, it happens. When you get away and come back, you're in love and everything's wonderful. Time and space is what's needed sometimes, especially when it comes to issues with other people. Time and space, and let it take its course. I want to end with this. It's kind of a story, and then I'll close down. There was a trucker who was from the state of Nebraska. And truckers, you know, are really rough, tough guys, right? They stay on the road all the time in the truck. They often have back and kidney and heart problems. They're rough and tough people. And I shouldn't say guys because there's some females. There's some really tough truckers as well. So this trucker, it was late one night, and he pulled into the truck stop, and he decided to get out and get something to eat. And he had been on the road for like 9 hours or so and was over the limit. So he sat down at this truck stop and got his food and was getting ready to enjoy his meal. The waitress came up and gave him his food, and right when he was getting ready to dig in, there was three bikers, Harley Davidson guys. If you ride a Harley, I'm sorry, right? Piaggio. So three hardcore bikers came in, and they took the guy's hamburger off his plate and began to eat it right in front of him. And he was looking up at them, and then they took his fries. And on top of that, they even drank his coffee. What's up with that, right? You know what this trucker did? He got up, looked at those three bikers right in their eyes, picked up his ticket, and walked up to the counter and paid for his meal, and he left. The three bikers went up to the waitress and said, "He's not a man at all. He didn't retaliate. He didn't fight back. He is not a man." And the waitress said to him, those three bikers, "Well, I don't know if he's a man or not, but he's not a very good truck driver because he just ran over three Harley Davidsons outside." You know, it's really hard. It's really hard. This process of forgiveness is really, really hard. But I'm telling you, church, if we can master this, God could really bless us and bless those that have hurt us and reconcile relationships. And we serve a powerful God with the gift of the Holy Spirit that He has given us to be able to do that. I want to look at this last slide, then I'll close. Says this, you can see, or you can clearly see by this ledger, you've been forgiven 490 times and are no longer covered by the biblical policy. Don't keep a record of wrongs, church. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let it go. Let it go. We have a song of invitation selected. If there is anyone here that needs support and encouragement in this area of forgiveness, this invitation is for you. Maybe you need to be forgiven. Maybe you've been living outside of the confines of the gospel. Maybe you have been sinning against God the Father and shaming Him, and you need forgiveness. God is saying to you, come on up. Put me on in baptism. Obey my son, Jesus Christ. And guess what? I'm not going to remember that stuff any longer. It's a joy becoming a Christian. You have that opportunity. This invitation is for you. Maybe someone here has been carrying baggage and keeping a ledger. And that baggage is just so heavy and so burdensome. And you're ready to give it up, to let it go. This invitation is for you as well. Just let it go. Put it at the altar. Put it at Jesus' feet. Let Him take it away from you. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You have that opportunity today, church. Whatever your needs or concerns are, won't you come together while we stand and sing Song of Invitation?